I read a quote this week that really captured my attention when I thought about what we're doing by way of ministry. And it had to do with how many options we have in life. The things that compel us, the things that move us forward, the things that motivate our heart, that challenge our spirit, that cause us to look at life and say, you know what? I want to be different. I want to make a difference in other people's lives. The quote went something like this: follow the most compelling option of many, but follow it at any cost. And as I read that quote, I began to think about how many options we have, how many different ways we can go, and how many different choices we can make. And yet the reality is that in the midst of all of the compelling options of life, what compels us the most? And are we willing to go at it at any cost? This year, we adopted a theme for our mission strategy, and it has to do with sharing hope and changing lives, recognizing that without hope, people cannot find direction, cannot find the meaning for life and to understand the purpose for life. And as a result, we began to dive into what this would really mean, and it drove us straight into Romans chapter 5. Because it's in this particular text that we understand about hope. And today we look at a very, very defined passage of Scripture that has to do with hope for the helpless. Because the truth of the matter is that when we understand what kind of hope we possess, and we understand how desperate people are, when you put those two things together, it will drive you to an orphanage in the cold ice and snow in the Ukraine. It will drive you to the heat of Tanzania. It will drive you to the south, into Argentina. It will drive you into the slums of London. It will take you other places all over the world. When you begin to see that indeed those who are hopeless and helpless need the only hope that we know will change your lives forever, and that's the Lord Jesus. Well, you can imagine today as you think about your own personal journey, it's so much easier to talk about hope than it is to give it. It's so much easier to acknowledge someone who is helpless versus meeting the need in their life. And yet the reality is when we find ourselves in the Scripture text today, we'll discover something. That in this fifth chapter of Romans, it is very clear that Paul sets in motion an understanding of who we are in Christ, what he can do in our lives, what our trials do for us, and as a result, what our relationship does in us. And so today I want us to be able to grasp in our own personal journey how clearly we understand that we are the conduit that carries the hope of Jesus to those who are absolutely helpless. And I hope what we'll do is we'll discover, as we look inside of our lives, a contrast. And I read a quote this week that as I was getting ready for this message, got a hold of me. Because listen to what Peter Grigg said. He, speaking of the Lord, sees in your heart the understandable yearnings for comfort and conformity, the plans, the savings, the predictable wish list of a tidy life. But he also sees in your soul the thirst for adventure. As I read that, what the author was saying was, on one side, we'd like for life just to line up and be exactly like we want it to be. Which, by the way, that never works. So those of you who are looking for that tidy life where everything's always right, never out of place, you're in big trouble. Because things do get out of place. Life sometimes throws things as we're not planning, not expecting. But on the other side, he made the statement that in our soul, there is this desire for adventure. To go beyond conformity, which leads to complacency, and instead operate with convictions that take us somewhere. That is, in essence, what we discover Paul giving to us in Romans chapter 5. And it's what we as a ministry must be willing to look at as a church as we look at what he wants to do through us. Because the reality is, what it is he wants to define in and through us will be bigger than us. It will demand that we center our eyes on him, that we yield to his will, that we surrender some of our desires so we can experience his desire for us. And as you think about it, it really brings us down to look at life based on two very distinctive questions. And I want to ask these questions today as we set in motion what we're going to look at. Because today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to see in 8 verses the real story of how life should function for each one of us. We're going to see who Jesus really is, what he does. We're going to see what trials really do. And we're going to see how much God demonstrated his love towards us. But to begin, I want us to think about a couple questions. I want us to kind of zero in. Because you really got to ask yourself these questions in order to get a hold of where we want to go. And the first question is this: how do you help someone who's really helpless? How do you grasp how to meet someone's need that that is helpless. And by the way, you'll discover by the time we finish today that the most helpless state anyone could ever be in is to live life without Jesus. That's what Paul gets to here. Because what do? We often see that our specific perspective about helpless is sometimes just those in physical need. If we can meet this particular need, and that is an aspect of being helpless. But what you're going to discover today is that Paul makes it clear that you and I, the way that we arrived at having hope is we were completely helpless. And as completely helpless people, Christ intervened inside of us and changed our world and gave us hope. But you got to understand how to help those folks who are helpless, which tells you something. What is the essence of our message? It is the gospel. It's the gospel. Yes, do we meet physical needs? Absolutely. This church gave 2,100 diapers to help moms who kept their babies. This church gave 125 bags of groceries. This church gave thousands of school items to help children who needed pencils and paper. But the reality is, what do we really take into a school or an orphanage or a church? We take hope. We take hope that rests in Christ. And listen carefully. Anything less than Jesus is not where we're going. We are going with Jesus. And what that does, it really sets the bar really high. For example, we're not having car washes. We're not having bake sales. We're going to trust Jesus that if we decide to go somewhere, we don't have to resort to renting a Dairy Queen parking lot to wash cars for 3 hours in sunburn when the God of heaven knows exactly what he wants this church to do and where he wants us to go and what he wants us to accomplish. We're going to live with the bar very high so we understand what it is he wants to do through us. Now, nothing wrong with car washing. They washed your car someday. That's fine. But the reality is, that's not who we're going to be. Because I'm going to tell you, when you get down to Romans chapter 5, you realize something. He sets that bar right up here by way of perspective, by way of understanding. And what we discover is that not only must we ask ourselves, how do we help the helpless, but we have to be willing to look at a very, very pointed question. And that is, how do we view our responsibility? In other words, do we see our role in this story of helping those who are helpless? How do we see that? Because listen carefully, if we don't see it, we won't live it, and we certainly won't own it. But if we see it and we own it and we live it and we watch God work, then we get to the end of our journey and we say, thanks be to God who led us to triumph in Christ. But if we miss it, it's because we look at our responsibility. And you may be sitting here saying, you know what? I'm not sure I can physically go to this place. Listen carefully. It's not so much you going is that you're already gone. It's that you're willing to go with your heart to where we are about to work and around the world, that we're committed as a people to invest our lives, that we're committed to pray and seek his face and beseech the Father. Listen carefully. We need more messages that speak to the heart of the world and speak to the heart of what it is he wants to do in the world, because he planted us here intentionally. He had a very clear direction for each one of us to live out our lives. But the only way we miss it is to view our responsibility through the wrong lens. And the wrong lens is we'll pass that to another generation. We'll let the young people do that, or we'll let that folks who have a real passion for it. Listen carefully, that is not the right view. And I'll substantiate that clearly from God's word today, because what I want you to see today is those two distinctive things: how we really help those who are helpless and how we view what it is that God has called us to do. Some of you are senders. You help others go in amazing ways. Every one of you are prayers. You pray believing and seeking and trusting that God's going to work in an amazing way. Every one of you can be involved in some aspect of the missionary enterprise God's given us. Because the truth of the matter is, it's the essence of the Great Commission. It's the essence of his story. And so when you find yourself in Romans 5, I want to point out three verses to you. And I want you to follow me closely, because today what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you three very clear concepts, three very clear principles. And then I'm going to challenge you to dig in your own heart and listen carefully to what God spoke to my heart yesterday. I want you to listen to us throughout this entire message, because you're going to hear what happens sometimes when I say, Lord, speak to me exactly what you need me to hear. So as we look at this, I want you to look at three verses. Verse 5, first of all, I want you to see it's a culmination of perseverance and all of the character we get. We arrive at this particular statement: hope does not disappoint. You ever been disappointed? Sure you have. People disappoint us. Sometimes people, you think they'll go one way and they go another way. But here's what you discover. Jesus always goes the right way. And hope rests in Christ. And so what he's saying is, hope does not disappoint. You ought to underline that in your Bible, because I'll tell you what you discover. Oftentimes we're disappointed because we put our focus on the wrong thing. And if you focus in on somebody instead of Jesus, you are going to be disappointed. But if you focus in on Jesus, if you lift him high above everything else, you'll discover your disappointment will dissipate and disappear so quickly, because all of a sudden you're seeing it through the Lord's eyes instead of your circumstances. But then you find yourself in verse 6 that he says something very clearly here, if you'll notice it. For while we were still helpless, I mean, what a strong statement. At the right time, Christ died. And notice there, for who? For the ungodly. In other words, all of us without Christ are ungodly. But we're still helpless, he said. When you were helpless, he died for you. Then you get to verse 8. But God demonstrated his love towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love. I want you to think about it for a second. If hope doesn't disappoint me, and I'm helpless without God, and he begins to demonstrate his love to me in an amazing way, what happens inside of me? I begin to understand that Jesus' death sets in motion my ability to help those who are helpless and center my hope in Christ. There's a simple principle that I want to use as the overarching thought of this message today. And it's this very clear, precise thought. If Jesus died for us, shouldn't we be willing to help others? If Jesus died for us, shouldn't we be willing to say, you know what, I'll do whatever it'll take? I have a privilege of being a mentor to three young men who are launching a church up in Olympia, Washington. And this past 2 weeks ago, I was there doing some coaching and encouraging. And one of the interesting stories that came out of that was one of the wives was 8 months pregnant. She was driving down the road. It was raining really hard there in Olympia. And there was a girl trudging in the water down the side of the road. And she stopped and rolled her window down and said, can I give you a ride? And the girl looked at her and said, why would you volunteer to give me a ride? Said, because you're getting wet. And she got in the car and she drove off. And she took her and she said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to work. And when she dropped her off at her place of work, as she got out of the car, she said, I want to tell you how thankful I am, because if you had not picked me up, I'd have been late and I'd have been in big trouble. Well, this week, that same girl who was picked up in the rain was invited into their home and heard the gospel for the very first time. Why? Because their hearts were centered in accomplishing what it is that God intended. Now, am I saying you pick up everybody on the side of the road doing like that? No, this isn't the 50s, is it? I mean, there was a day when people could hitchhike across the country and not have a problem. But I am saying this. If you are in the center of his purpose for your life, even his angels watch over you. They guard you. And so if Jesus died for us, shouldn't we be willing to help someone in need? And if that answer is yes, we should, then this passage will guide you very clearly. What do we see in this text? We see three distinctive things. The first thing we find in the first two verses of Romans chapter 5. And it's here that we find that we have to be willing to look at our relationship to Christ. In fact, we start considering something. And when you look at this text, what it really says to us, we begin considering the real value of our relationship. Look at verses 1 and 2, if you would, with me. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. I want to point out a couple things to you, very important here. First of all, when you see the word stand there in verse 2, it has to do with the idea of permanently standing by way of relationship in Christ. But what I want you to see in the big picture here is look at all the qualities. If you went through and circled them, what would you find? You'd find peace, you'd find joy, you'd find love, you'd find hope. I mean, I want you to imagine for a second, here Paul brings to light all the things that we have by way of relationship in Christ. And what he's trying to do is for us to make sure that we see how valuable this relationship is. That it's not something that's just a passing moment. It's not fire insurance at the end of our journey. It is a sustaining, vibrant, powerful relationship. Who else in your life can give you peace and love and joy and hope and meaning and direction? Who else can give you the sustenance to face whatever it is that comes on you, on your way? This is what God's trying to say to our lives today. Consider the real value of our relationship to Christ. And there is a principle here. Because when you look at this, the real principle is this. Our real view of Jesus will determine the motivation, will be the motivator of our hearts to accomplish his purpose. In other words, If I don't see Jesus as the answer to everything, then I'm not going to tell anybody about him. If I don't see Jesus as the answer, I'm not going to go anywhere else. I got blessed this last week. I was reading a Facebook message that someone had posted. And it was a story. It was responding actually to something my daughter had posted. A girl began to tell the story of when she came to Christ at a children's camp I spoke at more years ago than I can ever count. I hadn't even spoken at a children's camp in so many years, I can't remember. But she said the bottom line was, thank God your dad told us about Jesus. Let me tell you, when I read those lines, it made me realize, listen carefully, how you view Jesus will determine every bit of your motivation. Because I'm going to tell you what you're going to discover. You're going to discover by the time we finish today that you are going to get hammered because you claim his name. You're going to go through difficulty, but it's all there for a reason. So first of all, considering the real value of our relationship. He says in verse 1 and 2, you get peace and joy and all the other thing. But then when we get to verses 3 through 5, he comes to that point where none of us really like to be there. Let's look at those verses. Let's read them together. Notice what he said. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When you read this verse, you realize the concept number two that's so critical is we have to recognize the purpose for our trials. You ever gone through something and you said, I don't understand why I'm going through this? I don't understand what it is that God's trying to teach me? Or maybe you in futility said, you know what, I give up. Whatever it is. Well, Paul brings to light in these three verses what happens in everyone's life. And he begins by saying tribulations. These tribulations come our way. And he's not talking about the tribulation that Revelation speaks to. He's talking about specific issues that we encounter that are dramatically challenging because we are his children. That's what he's really talking about. And so he begins by saying we have these tribulations, and these tribulations do something in us. And I don't want you to miss this, because this helps you understand why we do what we do as it relates to taking hope to people who are hopeless, how we help those who are helpless. Here's what he says. As you go through these tribulations, you will begin to persevere. And perseverance is living beyond yourself to accomplish what God intends. Keep on keeping on, in other words. So as you persevere, he says, you are going to have proven character. And by the way, those two words in original language come back to one word, proof. Proof. You ever had to go through a security line where you had to present your ID? For a number of years, I kept the same picture on my driver's license. You know, the reality is, if you look at my picture in 1996 when I moved here, and my picture now, I look much younger than I did way back then. You know, I got to the point where I had to do something. I had to change the photo, because I had to validate that this gray hair really was mine. And I no longer had that darker hair that I had when I was in my 30s. And here's what you discover. This proven character, he said, brings about you having hope. In other words, you have meaning and direction for life. You have hope. So imagine for a second, you're sitting in church today, and here's what's going on inside of you. You're going through a tribulation that up until today you have said, I don't even understand why this is happening. But today you change your thought process, say, Lord, I don't have to understand why, because I'm going to persevere through it. And as I persevere through it, you're going to prove my character. You're going to get proof of who I am. And as you prove who I am, you're going to give me hope, and you're going to give me something to hang on to. And Lord, you're going to do something powerful inside of me, because the love of God has been poured out on me. Look how verse 5 speaks to it. Notice how he writes it. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. What's the second principle? We've got to realize our purpose is anchored in trials. It's anchored in allowing these trials to lead us to God's love. We've got to be willing to say, you know what? I am going to go through this because God's love is going to be affirmed in it, and I'll be able to testify to the goodness and the greatness of his love as a result of it. My question today is, think about your own trials. How many trials you go through that you go, I don't want this, never wanted it? And yet, in reality, when you get done, it defines something amazing about you. I can honestly speak to the fact I've had a few trials in life. And when I think back across all of them, I realize something. Every one of them, listen, our trials fine-tune us to a greater focus that allow us to become more understanding of faithfulness And ultimately, they establish a baseline that we never go below again because we begin to trust him more and trust him more. That's why when you get to Proverbs 3, it says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your steps. What he's really saying is, the more you trust, the more you don't have to rely on yourself, the more amazing things become. So first of all, we got to see and understand who Jesus really is. Secondly, we got to understand why our trials are coming at us. Why am I saying this to you? Because listen carefully. If you commit to go somewhere in the world, you will have trials. You'll have trials. If you commit to stay home, you'll have trials. So why not have trials out there doing something good for the Lord? Why stay home when you could go? Why not go beyond yourself? Say, you know what? I'm going to do something in my life. And you may be sitting there saying, you know what? You don't understand. I just can't go anywhere. Yes, you can. You can become a prayer partner for somebody who's going. Pray for them every day as they get ready to go. You can have an experience of being able to trust him. You just got to be willing to say yes. There's a third thing we see here in verses 6 through 8 that I want you to see because it's here we find that powerful promise about how he demonstrates his love. Look with me again. Verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you read this, you realize something. Concept number 3, we have to realize the responsibility we bear to help the helpless. There's a responsibility there because we have the hope of the world in us. We have Christ at work in our lives. We have watched him sustain us and equip us and motivate us. And here he says he demonstrates his love to those who are helpless, those who are without an answer. And when you read this passage, listen carefully, these 8 verses carry the richness of the gospel. They carry the power to motivate us to move forward, and they carry the responsibility that you and I must be willing to yield to in order to accomplish his purpose. What is the bottom line of verses 6 through 8? Our responsibility is not optional, it's essential. It's not something we can say, I'll put that off to somebody else. It's not an option point in the journey of faith. It is what's absolutely essential for each one of us. And my question for you today is to think about in your own journey, how essential do you see your role in the kingdom? Because the truth of the matter is, missions is just an aspect of the kingdom work, just a part of who we are because Jesus commanded it. But how essential do you see it? Anybody ever here had a big pile of dirty clothes that they walked by several times every day and they said to themselves, I still have one clean outfit. I still have one set of clothes I can wear. Waiting that line. Why did you do that? Because it's optional. Anybody here ever had their car dirty, knew they needed to wash it, but didn't take the time to do it? Anybody here ever walked by their flowers in the flower bed that they put all the effort of putting them in the ground in the first place, but didn't want to pull the hose out to sprinkle them and water them? You know why? Because it's optional. And you know what happens sometimes in ministry? We look at mission as an optional aspect of our relationship to Christ. And I'm going to tell you, you could not be more fooled by the adversary than to have that thought. Because missions is not an option. It is essential for us. It's essential. Because what is really mission about? Listen, mission is about fulfilling your purpose. It's not just trips we take. It's not just going to help some. It's being who God made you to be. It goes far beyond some optional aspect. So I want to bring this to a culmination by visiting the theme of our mission strategy. I want to tell you what God said to me as I finalize this message today. I want to wrap it together in a way that I hope you'll not miss it. Yesterday I was praying and thinking about what we're about and who we are and what God's called us to do. And I began to say, Lord, you know, I really want to put in simple terms what it is you're saying to my heart. Because months ago, last summer, the Lord began writing on my heart the theme of our mission strategy. And that was to share hope so lives could be changed. Whether it's a dentist taking care of a tooth of an orphan, whether it's a doctor taking care of a medical need in a tent in Tanzania, whatever it is, sharing hope so lives could be changed. And as I thought about that, I began to say, Lord, I want to put it in terms where no one can miss it. The first thing he said to my heart yesterday was, if we are to change the world, we must begin to think strategically. We need to begin saying, Lord, what do you really want to do with me? Think strategically about our lives. The second thing he said to me was we need to act intentionally. words, we need to take action in an intentional way to do what it is God's called us to do and to accomplish it. The third thing he said to me was that we have to invest sacrificially. We've got to be willing to go beyond ourselves to help somebody in need. And I can be honest with you, Proverbs 3, verses 26 and 27 keep ringing in my ear over and over and over again. And that is, if you have the power to do good to someone, you ought to do it. If your neighbor is in need, don't put them off to tomorrow. Take care of it today. There's something about those verses that keep speaking to me about investing strategically. And then he said one other thing to me that was so amazing. He said, watch expectantly. Watch expectantly about what he would do. And I want you to imagine for a second what it would be like if we started to measure our steps, know that our days were numbered, started to realize that the resources entrusted to us were given for a reason, began to act intentionally to accomplish his purpose. I'll tell you what you discover. Your focus would come clearly into, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you want to do through me? And today, as we think about that theme, I want you to go home. And I want you to think about, do I see my responsibility as optional or essential? Do I see Jesus the way he intended to be seen? Or do I see him instead as the conduit to open the door to what I want in life? And listen carefully. If all of our lives are wrapped up in what we want, we will miss what God wants for us. I want to finish by reading this quote that I read in preparation for the message. And it's written by Aristides, who was asked by the Roman Emperor Hadrian, what is the story of these Christians? Listen to what he said, recorded in history. They love one another. They never fail to help the widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. If they have something, they give freely to the man who has nothing. If they see a stranger, they take them home and are happy, as though he were a real brother. They don't consider themselves brothers in the usual sense, but brothers instead through the Spirit in God. Written thousands of years ago, wouldn't it be cool if that were our story? Wouldn't it be cool? We have the chance, as long as we breathe, to see the next chapter of our story unfold. And may the next chapter of the One Heart story as it relates to mission, may it be written that we did not hesitate when called on to go. We did not hesitate when called on to give. We did not hesitate when called on to pray. We did not hesitate when called on to share. We did not hesitate when called on to sacrifice. We did not hesitate when called on to experience what would ultimately bring exclusive glory to God. We did not hesitate, but instead we stepped into what he had for us. Because if we do, then we will be the city on the hill. We will be the church that is a light. We will be the place where people turn to look for the answer that will change their life forever. And that is the kind of church I want to be in. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that you did not hesitate to send your son for us. And because of that, we have meaning, purpose, hope, and life. We have peace and love and joy. We have direction. Lord, we have everything that you have for us. And so, Lord, on this particular day, we do not hesitate. We surrender ourselves to you. And in the strong and powerful and matchless name of Jesus, we commit to sharing hope with anyone from around the corner to around the world, here, there, and everywhere. We will share hope, but we recognize something. Jesus, you are the hope. And Lord, we want to be a vessel that can see hearts changed. And Lord, may we watch you move in amazing ways as we take the gospel to people who are looking for an answer. And I want to thank you for the faithful, faithful people of One Heart who have not hesitated but stepped into your best. Bless us, Lord, as we continue to follow your plan, and we'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen.